Thank you for your generous participation in the offering. Has everybody greeted everybody? Mekaar groenlik gevriet. Groenlik gevriet. Jo. Dis die nagmaal wyn julle. Daar's 'n nuwe batch wat ek moes getoets het. Dis lekker hier so by die kerk, nee. Half of somebody around you, greet them friendly in the name of Jesus. It's good to be in the company of God's people and just celebrating His goodness. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Speak about a very, very challenging topic this morning. Something that for us in modern day times has become kind of like a fashion statement or a jewelry item. And there's nothing wrong with it if you do wear a cross. But I think the significance of the cross needs to be re-emphasized this morning. So this morning's message is called The Violence of the Cross. I want to read Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 to us this morning. It says, "But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of getting around your word this morning. Thank you that we can freely share the gospel with each other and with other people as Cobus prayed without persecution, Lord. And this morning, all of us, especially myself, we acknowledge our complete dependency upon you, God. Only you can change people's lives. Holy Spirit, we pray that you move beyond the limitations of my speech. We thank you that you're watching over your word to perform it and that it'll achieve the purposes for which you send it forth, Lord. And thank you that your word will bear much fruit in our lives, that it changes our hearts and makes us into the men and women of God that you have called us to be, so that you, in everything we do, get all of the glory, all the honor, and all the praise always. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. It doesn't sound like a pleasant experience, ladies and gentlemen. And for some unknown reason today, somehow it's got to the place where we wear crosses as pieces of jewelry. But I know the reason and the intent. I also used to wear a cross and I didn't anymore because I gave mine for my wife to wear. But that's the only reason I don't, not because there's any other reason. So at the time, crucifixion was the most violent and humiliating death that anybody could face. It was the most violent and humiliating death. Not only was the purpose to bring about the eventual death of the person who was being crucified, but also their humiliation. That is key and central to the reason why God chose this. Let's just look at some of the medical facts behind what a crucifixion entails, that we understand more deeply what it is that we're talking about. Historically, crucifixion was considered one of the most brutal and shameful modes of death. Probably originating with the Assyrians and Babylonians, it was used systematically by the Persians in the 6th century BC. Alexander the Great brought it from there to eastern Mediterranean countries in 4th century BC, and the Phoenicians introduced it to Rome in the 3rd century BC. It was virtually never used in pre-Hellenic Greece. The Romans preferred crucifixion for 500 years until it was abolished by Constantine I in 4th century AD. It became so gross that even the Romans banned it. Crucifixion in Roman times was applied mostly to slaves and disgraced soldiers, Christians, and foreigners, only very rarely to Roman citizens. Death, usually after 6 hours to 4 days, was due to multifactorial pathology, in other words, many medical effects, after effects of compulsory scourging, maiming, hemorrhage, and dehydration causing hypovolemic shock and pain. But the most important factor was progressive asphyxia, that's suffocation, caused by impairment of respiratory movement. Okay, so the weight of the person hanging on the cross with their body weight made it difficult for them to breathe. Resultant Anoxemia, that's a reduction in the flow of oxygenated blood in the body. Exaggerated hypovolemic shock, once again, lack of oxygen. Death was probably commonly precipitated by cardiac arrest, heart attacks, caused by vasovagal reflexes, initiated, amongst others, by severe anoxemia, severe pain, body blows, and breaking of the large bones. The attending Roman guards could only leave the site after the victim had died. And when known to precipitate death by means of deliberate fracturing of the tibia and or fibula, spear or stab wounds into the heart, sharp blows to the front of the chest, or a smoking fire built at the foot of the cross to asphyxiate the victim, to ensure their suffocation and suffering. Imagine you gasping for breath. The weight of your body pulling down makes it difficult for you to breathe. And at the same time, they make a fire at the foot of the cross so you can breathe in the fumes to bring about your suffocation. The question that begs answering this morning, church, is the following. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, always knew how and why Jesus would die for our sins. But why did God choose such a violent means to pray for our sins? Surely God could have chosen just for Jesus to fall, to pass on in his sleep, to come to Jesus, to him, to have having a nice meal like communion with his disciples, and then they go to sleep and they wake up the next morning and Jesus is no longer breathing. Surely God could have arranged some other way of Jesus dying. Why such a brutal, earthly, worldly, violent death? Why is the symbol of the cross used today? Why did God know that it would be at the place where we are today, where the cross is so prevalent? How many of you have seen it's become popular over the years for people to put crosses at accident sites where people lose their lives in vehicle accidents? You've seen it all over the place today, isn't it? Why the cross? Why did God choose the cross? Why the violence of the cross? I'm sure that after you've heard about this morning, that the cross will mean something different to you. Why did God choose such a violent means as the cross to remind us of Jesus' death? The violence of the cross serves three purposes. I'm going to touch on three of them this morning. Firstly, in no particular order, the brutality of the cross of Jesus' crucifixion serves as a vivid reminder of the extent that God is willing to go to so that we can be restored to Him. Historically, God has spoken through various means to His people. God uses angelic visitations. God uses nature, signs and wonders. God uses prophets. God uses dreams and visions. God uses angels. God has used the Holy Spirit before the Holy Spirit was poured out broadly on all mankind. God uses various means to speak to people. God uses circumstances to speak to people. God has written on the wall to speak to people. Why did God choose the cross? Why did God choose the cross? The lengths that God would go to. And God saw one day, okay, I've used all these means to get to mankind. I am going to come personally. I'm going to represent myself in a human body. And I'm going to present myself to people through Jesus. One of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That's the extent that God was willing to go to. And then He took it even further to pay for the price. He taught mankind the rituals that they had to go to pay for the price of our sins, sacrificing animals, the sacrifice that they had to bring to the temple in their offerings. None of that was good enough anymore. He saw it fit one day to say, right, the spotless lamb, the lamb without fault and blemish, Jesus, my son. That's the extent that God was willing to go to. John 3 and verse 16, many of you can quote it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. So the first purpose of the cross is to show us exactly what God is willing to do, the great, great lengths that He would go to show His love for us and for us to have restored relationship with Him. For those of you that are parents this morning, please raise your hands. How many of you would be willing to sacrifice one of your children to pay for the price of somebody else's sins? How many of you would be willing to do that? Okay? None of us. And God sent Jesus to die for even people that would reject Him, not accept Him, not love Him. The very people that Jesus came, His chosen people, the people that God chose through whom to reveal His message, the Jews. Why? Because He's God. He can choose whoever He wants to. The very people that Jesus was sent to, His own people, said, no, give us Barabbas. Rather crucify Jesus. The first reason for the violence of the cross is that we can remember the extent that God is willing to go to get our attention. So, my brother, my sister, this morning, what is God doing in your life to get your attention? What is God doing in your life to get your attention? To get you to see how much He loves us. What is He doing? The second reason for the violence of the cross. The violence of the cross should remind us of the unrelenting wickedness of the world's system that vehemently opposes the things of God's kingdom. We're not called to walk a walk in the park with moonshine and roses. We're not called to walk a walk in the park where everything is easy. People say, just give your life to Jesus and everything will turn out okay. No, it won't. All hell is going to break loose in your life. The devil is going to come for you harder and with more fervency than ever before as you choose to become like Jesus. When you start growing in spiritual maturity, reading more, praying more, when you start daring to tell other people about Jesus, watch what happens. In sexually disoriented circles, they talk about people coming out of the closet. You come out of the closet and you show yourself to the world. Ooh, coming out. Well, when you decide to come out for Jesus, make a stand, be prepared to publicly be associated with the person of Jesus. Watch what happens. How many of you remember the first time, and it should still be happening today, when you got an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody? Remember the adrenaline? What's that? Your body getting you ready to share the gospel of Jesus. You see, folks, when the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh, there's a reaction and a consequence of it in our flesh when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when circumstances happen, how many of you have been in the context of ministry circles, wherever, and it's guy ministering to guy, and you've got your prayer partner praying for you? Guess what happens? The devil sends along little Miss So-and-so met a amperbroekie in a dress that she's almost wearing to get the attention of the guy that you're busy ministering to. How many times have you experienced that? Or just at the right time, as you're ministering, as it gets intimate and personal, something happens to get the person's attention that you're busy ministering to. The violence of the cross serves to remind us of the ways of the world. In Afrikaans sê hulle, ons kan dit net in Afrikaans stel. Dis 'n darm 'n pragtige taal. Halleluja. Dis leeu wêreld daar buite. Dis nag daar buite. People say, these wishy-washy, yellow-livered, dilly, dally, nilly, nally, I'm run out of adjectives, Christians. They just use Christianity as a crutch. Well, if Christianity is a crutch, I'm as crippled as they come. You just, once you start picking up your cross and walking a daily walk, not just funging shine on a Sunday, pitching up, doing your Christian duty, om jou gewete te sis, to ease your conscience, but really walking the walk. Ladies and gentlemen, talking the talk, also in your private life, not only when people are watching, when you're called to be a man and a woman of integrity in the quiet, still recesses of your heart, men, on the meditation of your heart, the things that we think of, the things that we look at, how we are to people that are different to us, how we are to our enemies there. where real Christianity counts. Once all of this flesh is gone, that spiritual stuff that's going to remain, I'm talking about there. When it's there, then we see how tough it can be and how violent it can be in the world. The cross has served to remind us of the violence of the world that's out there, my brother, my sister. We're not called to a walk in the park. Jesus said this of us in Luke 10 and verse 3. He said, now go. What did he say? Go. He didn't say, sit and wait for them to come and fill the pews and the benches in the church. He said, go. Go. That's one of the things that makes the CMA so lekker. It's a mobile. Jy gaan dan heen, man, en jy doen dinge. And it mustn't just only be there and to motorbikes, but wherever you are, where you're going. As soon as you, when does your mission field start? When does it start? Can somebody tell me? Some say when you leave the church gate, at home. Some people say when you leave your front door, no. But men, what about being the prophet, priest, and king at home? What about men taking the leadership and say, family, come. We're going to pray together as a family. Men, we're going to take a devotional book and we're going to read a scripture and we're just going to talk about it amongst each other quickly. Men, are we doing that in our homes? Are we teaching that to our sons? Or are we leaving our sons on a blinter star on some freaking electronic screen? I'm not a parent's rear end, but I know this much. Maybe that's why God didn't give me the desire for children. Is that, man, you've got to have some other interaction with your children and show them the Word of God. You've got to do that. We can't babysit children by just put some cartoon on, put them in front of the TV, die kinders is voorgesorg, and we can get on with our adult stuff. No, we have a responsibility to this generation. We as Gen X want to criticize the millennials. Guess who the millennials looked at and learned from? So what example are we giving to those who are looking at us? You know, the greatest sermon you'll ever preach is your lifestyle. And especially how you act out there when the pressure's on. When the spanner slips at work in the workshop. Or the puncture happens. Or something comes up and breaks your car's windscreen. Or somebody crashes into you. Or the taxi does something. Or the woman driver does something. Or I don't know what. Or the government does something or doesn't do something. It's then that the people want to see, okay, how real are you? How do you react when things are not going your way? We were speaking about that when our blessed resident in Iligwa, God bless them, was complaining about the fact that our and we hope you're listening, we want you to come fellowship at our church. We love everybody and you're next. That our garbage was out 12 hours earlier than it should be. They had an issue that it's out on the Monday when it's only collected on the Tuesday. Okay, I'm really sorry that your world has been adversely affected by a few plastic bags on the lawn. But you know, not everything revolves around us, the kingdom of self, and our personal Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I. The cross is a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, is about how wild and how wicked the world is out there. Jesus said this of us in Luke 10 and verse 3. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs amongst wolves. Why did Jesus choose those animals? He could have said, I'm sending you out as little guppies amongst sharks. Or I'm sending you out as little canaries amongst vultures. Or I'm sending you out or whatever. Earthworms against snakes. No. Lambs amongst wolves. Well, creatures in nature have various ways of defending themselves. Some by being brutal, ferocious warriors. Others by just disguising themselves. They'd rather just be still, you know, and don't do anything. Hulle word vir mom, disguise and camouflage. But a lamb is completely, completely defenseless. It has no means of defense. It can't blend in with its environment. It can't run fast enough to get away from anything. It's not fast enough. A lamb, when it's lost, it doesn't even try and find its way back. It just stays there, panik bevange. It doesn't try and find its way back. Did you know that? And we are like lost sheep. Don't even try and find our way back. No, let's just blom ya in the ways of the world and let the devil suck us in to his systems. I'm sending out this lamb amongst wolves. So lambs are defenseless. Wolves, on the other hand, are skillful, masterful tactical pack hunters. Do a study. Google something on YouTube, in the University of Google and YouTube, and study wolves and see how calculating and plan, how skillful they are in planning the attack, and how for days and days and days they can hunt down prey, and how strategic they are. And you know what makes wolves unique? That's why Jesus mentioned it, man. No word in the Bible is just there because. Every single word is significant. Wolves are the only packing creatures. They will, the other scavengers, it's eat or be eaten and it's first come, first serve. Not wolves. Wolves make sure that every single member of the pack eats to the full because they know the strength is in the pack. This, it's like that in the world. It's like that in the world. When the enemy of your soul connives against you, it's like that. So the second reason why the violence, why the cross, the violent cross is there is to remind us that the world is the world. It's violent and it's wild out there. Okay, the blessings of the kingdom of God are not just going to fall into our laps because we have a little bit of faith. It's not just going to happen. All these good promises of God. It's, well, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I gave my life to the Lord. It's supposed to go well with me. No, it's not. You're supposed to go through fire baptism. Fire baptism. It's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be difficult. Nothing worthwhile in life comes easy or is cheap. Nothing, let alone the things of the kingdom of God. Now, here's the thing, folks, we can't fight to deserve or earn the blessings of the kingdom of God, but it helps us see how much am I willing to put in to get out these eternal benefits. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, but the kingdom of God is not just going to be poured into our laps. Jesus said this in Matthew 11 and verse 12. I love this verse. In the King James, it puts it like this, Matthew 11 and verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, because John came preparing the way for Jesus, and he said, repent, and the kingdom of God is at hand, or Jesus said that, and John started preparing the way for him, for Jesus, and baptizing Jesus in the river. That's what he means, John's message. He says, I'm not fit to even tie your sandal straps, you know, of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, from the time John started preaching this, and says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What does it mean, the violent take the kingdom of heaven by force? Some translations and the NLT, which I like so much, doesn't put it lekker. It's just not the same. Okay? It says, the violent take it by force. It means, are we forcefully pressing into the kingdom of God and taking its promises forcefully? Are we grasping hold of it like that with fervency, dedication, commitment, tuvating, hard work? Or we're just like casually, and I've said this before, so people say, Mozzie, skiet gauw gauw 'n gebekie op vir my. Nee, skiet gauw gauw 'n gebekie op vir niemand nie. Jy moet self die tyd maak om 'n intercessie. Die Here se aangesig te soek julle. If it means getting down on your knees and, you know, you don't have to close your eyes, you don't have to have any physical particular posture to get God's attention. What you need to have is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These the Lord will not deny. You come to the Lord in broken and say, God, I just can't anymore. God, if you don't do something, I am undone. You know? And when God hears that prayer of a man or a woman like that in all sincerity, a child, anybody sincerely seeking God, you move the hand of God. You move the hand of God and heaven acts on your behalf. Are we pressing into the kingdom of God like that? And what is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it's like to remind us that that's the world that we're going to. You're not just going to go out and walk out and find the kingdom of God. They're just waiting for it to happen in your life. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, it says, fight the good fight for the true faith. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. Hold tightly. Hold tightly because it can slip away. We can't fight to earn anything, but the things we fight against are the following. Two things just quickly. What are the things that we fight against? Well, first of all, we fight against real demons, the devil, spiritual forces, demonic principalities and powers. It's very real. People say, I don't believe in all of that stuff. Well, God bless you. Whether you believe it or not, that stuff is more real than what we see here. The spiritual realm is very, very real. The spiritual world is very, very real, whether we believe it or not. So now, I'm not superstitious. I'm also not superstitious, but the devil is real. Jesus had a conversation with him. The devil is very real, folks. We fight against the devil and demons in their tactics. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Those are the things we fight against. The second thing we fight against, and I think oftentimes this is greater. I think of like, for example, let's say you kry a woesklap in your gesig. Yeah, I can think of various other ways to describe that clap. But let's just leave it Christian this morning. Say, you kry a klap in die gesig. The initial klap is like, comes and goes very, very quickly. Nee. What lingers afterwards? The pain. En dan die skok en dan, jukkel, stikkel. Wat was dit gewees? Okay? It's like that. The devil comes, bang, something happens, and he moves, but the lingering consequences and effect in your mind, the choices that we make, how we start thinking about it, the residual fear that's there, and then you start feeding that fear, that starts to have its effect on our lives. And it's like that. And I think oftentimes, folks, our bigger people say, well, you know, the devil's attacking me, this and that. No, you know what it is? The kingdom of self, our own flesh, our own unbelief, our doubts, our fears, our insecurities, our unbelief. People speak about the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. How many of you have read that in the Bible? You don't want to know what that is. I'm going to simplify it for you, and you don't have to have any theological degree. It's great to study and show yourself diligent. Good, we must do that. The scripture actually says you must. It doesn't say get a degree, but it says study to show yourself approved. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. But what is the unforgivable sin? It's simply unbelief. Because Jesus teaches that when you ascribe the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil, you do that because of unbelief. You don't believe it's the Holy Spirit, you believe it's the devil. It's unbelief. That is why it's the unforgivable sin. Because when you're at a place when you don't believe Jesus, his message, his life, the completed work of the cross, when you don't believe the work of the Spirit in your life, you cannot be forgiven. Because it's only on the other side of belief that sins can receive remission. So the unpardonable sin, ladies and gentlemen, is unbelief. Not so talking against the Holy Spirit and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is unbelief. That's what it is. The unpardonable sin. That's the depth of why you can't receive forgiveness. All sins are forgivable. But when there's no faith, how can you be forgiven? Because what are you saved by? Through? Thank you. Some of you read your Bibles. You're saved by grace through faith. That's how you're saved. So the second thing we fight against, I think, is more not significant. But it's very prevalent in our lives. Okay, the first one is devil, demons, principalities, powers, all these spiritual chochos. The second thing, we fight against the nature of our own flesh. Our own flesh, Galatians 5 and verse 17. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. I love that. For me that's Mozzie, knowing what a mess I am without Jesus, that there gives me hope. The Spirit gives us desires opposite to the flesh. God knows I need that. God knows I need that. Most of you, you'll have seen it here on Sunday. But in the week, there's another animal. Ask my wife. I'm just being real. In the week, there's another person. There's a person who struggles against his flesh. There's a person who wrestles principalities and powers. There's a person who has to go before God and say, God, I'm sorry. There's a person who doesn't know what to do with stuff and say, Lord, there's a person who throws his toys out of the cot. There's a person who curses, blasphemes. There's a person who commits lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life from which all sins emanate. That's the person who's speaking to you this morning. There's a person who needs this, a person who needs the Spirit to give us desires that are opposite to what the sinful nature desires. I need that. Those two forces are constantly fighting against each other, the Scripture says. So you're not free to carry out your own good intentions. So to recap, the second reason why the violence of the cross is what God chose to remind us, is to remind us of how wicked the world can be, of how serious our battle is, and what it is that we fight against. In closing, the third thing that the cross reminds us of is the dire consequences of the wages of sin. Do we realize the wages of sin? There's a sign that's outside a cemetery, and it speaks, so to say, on behalf of those that have passed, and it says, as you are now, so once were we. As we are now, so you will be. If the living can know what the dead know, the whole world would live for Jesus. Are we aware of the consequences of sin? Or have we, even as the Church of Jesus Christ, and I think I know the answer to this, if you look at the church globally, have we become tolerant of sin? Ah, but you know, God understands. You know, a man is near klipni. God understands. I wonder, does he? Does he? Yes, I know he understands the weakness of flesh, but does he understand? Does he understand that you know, why would we, after being given, the Scripture says we are been given all things, everybody say all things, that pertain to life. Once we've been given all things, why would we still choose that which leads to our death, family? Why? Why? Because of that nature of us, of our flesh. So the Spirit serves as the violence of the cross serves to remind us of the dire consequences of the wages of sin, the consequences of sin. It's not just, okay, you know, God's going to be a little bit angry with you and he's going to say, ach, you're stout a kind. Oftentimes you talk to people and you say, you know what, ek's God's a stout sinkie of ek's God's a stout kind. So what you're basically saying is that you refuse to obey. You refuse to be disobedient. You know, why do we describe ourselves like this? You know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, if 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 is true, which says that behold, all those who are in Christ are a new creation, behold, the old has gone and all things have become new, surely that sinful nature should be something that's the past. Surely you've grown or are growing into a place where you don't want to sin anymore. So instead of being a sinner saved by grace, why not be a saint that sometimes sins? The saints are not simply the believers who have died and gone on before. We're saints of the Most High God. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places, folks. So the cross should serve to remind us of the consequences of sin. And what is the consequences of sin? Death. And you say, well, there's something worse than death. Because some people believe that, oh, when you die and there's nothing afterwards. There's just nothing. You know, like the evolutionists, it's not science, it's a religion. Evolution is a religion. And it's crazy, you know, I like to use one simple little insect to blow evolutionist theory right out of the water. I don't have to get deep. I don't have to know much science. I know a little bit of science that I can have a conversation at a table of educated people. But just a simple Bombardier beetle. It has two compartments in its body with two chemicals that separate are no problem. When those chemicals come together, it causes a chemical reaction that makes an explosion, that it defends itself with, how can I say, it's like a poop on steroids. That's the only way I can describe it, okay? And that's not a curse word. That's how it is. That's how it defends itself. It is impossible for that creature to have evolved, because at any stage of its development, either one of those chemicals would have killed it. It's made together all at once with those chemicals, completely separate, safe from each other, that when they mix, it works to defend this little insect. Just that little insect, just that, blows the whole theory of evolution right out of the water. Okay? I don't even know how I got into this thing of evolution. Lord Jesus, help me, amen. Sin. The consequences of sin. What was I saying? Someone help me. We didn't just evolve. I've lost track completely. I apologize, church. The wages of sin is death. Yes. That's right. That's it. There's something worse than death, because some people believe, you know, once you die, there's nothing. No. There's something worse than death. There's something worse than death. Some people say even like extreme suffering and stuff like that. Well, even extreme pain sometimes gets you to the point where your body helps itself out and you pass out. You know, there's something worse than death, and the Bible speaks about that. And that's the point we want to bring home this morning, church, is that the violence of the cross must serve to remind us that if we choose not to submit to God in these ways. Do you know that hell, and I'll get to this third point, I won't forget. Do you know that hell was not created for sinners? Hell was not created for bad people. Hell was never created to punish people, to send them to hell. The Bible teaches that hell was created for Satan and the demons, not for rebellious people, not for sinners. It was never meant for sinful people. It was meant for Satan and for demons. And God doesn't send anybody to hell. Listen, those watching online, listen, in the name of Jesus, listen. God sends nobody to hell. People choose to live an eternity apart from God. The violence of the cross serves to remind us that the wages of sin is separation from God. The Bible describes this as the second death. That is worse than death. The Bible says this. It separates us from God. Separation from God is the second death. This is the sinful man's worst possible fate. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But cowards, unbelievers, there's the lack of faith thing again, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, that immorality there speaks about all kinds of sexual immorality, homosexuality, gays, lesbians, whatever you want to call them, whatever they call themselves, gender neutral, whatever, all of that stuff, all of that there is included in there. Those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Don't crucify me. I'm bringing the message. It's not lifestyle choice. It's not freedom of whatever. It's not I was born that way. God calls it sin, and its wages is eternal separation of God in hell. This is not popular preaching. I don't care. The world needs to get this straight. And folks, that's why we have such a violent reminder all the time that the wages of sin is separation from God. The cross serves to remind us of that. The cross serves to remind us of the wicked nature of the world, and the cross serves to remind us of the very extent to which God will go to get us restored with Him. I'm done preaching this morning in terms of the points. These scriptures teach us these things. The questions that we must challenge ourselves with as we close are the following. What violence is the daily cross we carry in our lives? Is there this violent, vehement struggle on your part to stand strong against the wiles of the devil and be counted worthy of the calling with which you have been called? Luke 9 and verse 23 says, Jesus said to the crowds, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. I love the way the NLT puts it there. You must give up your own way. Don't pull a Frank Sinatra on yourself. I did it my way. Yeah, your way. Yeah, Yella. You must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Are we waging war against our sinful nature in a violent way, or do we casually tolerate sin? Man, this is preaching to me this morning, eh? Do you casually tolerate sin, Mozzie? And Psalm 97 and verse 10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Don't just recognize it. Don't just be against it. Don't just point fingers at it. Don't just preach against it. Hate it. Hate it. He protects the lives of his godly people and rescues them from the power of the wicked. I've summarized already and I've done preaching. As we close this morning and the deep end comes up, let's summarize this morning. As you sit here this morning, church, the cross for you, has it become something that's more than just something you have on your neck or a symbol that we see? I remember when we handed out those little cards about what would you like to see in the church, people said more crosses and a big cross in the middle of the church. Well, we're doing our best, okay? There's a bigger one outside in the garden. You can go and, well, who knows, one day maybe we'll get a bigger one. But what does the cross symbolize to you this morning, my brother, my sister? Have you come to a place where you realize this cross reminds me of exactly what God is willing to do to get to me? Have you let the cross remind you that it's a wicked, wicked world out there? And have you got to the place where you realize that the consequences of a life apart from Christ is separation from God? I don't know where you are at this morning, but as our eyes close and our heads are bowed, if it's more comfortable for you to focus on God to do that, fine. You don't have to close your eyes or bow your head in prayer, but just focus on God. That's all I'm asking that you do this morning. And just take stock of your life. Maybe you're not at a place in your life where you're secure in your relationship with God. Maybe you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to make your life right with God. It's a simple prayer of repentance, saying, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me, Jesus. Please forgive me, Jesus. I believe that you're God's son and that you died and paid the price for my sins. Come into my life and take it over. If you're not sure that you're going to spend forever in heaven, if you're not sure that your sins are completely forgiven by God, if there's anybody like that here this morning, please raise your hands. Anybody. Anybody. We're all assured of our salvation. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you. So for us as believers this morning, God, continue to let your cross, Jesus, the one on which you no longer hang, be a vivid reminder to us of what exactly it represented. The violence of the world, the extent that you're willing to go to, Lord Jesus, and God's still willing to do today, and the fact that it could mean separation from you. Let us live this message out in as loving and clear a way as we possibly can to those who do not yet know you. As your church this morning, we pray for friends and family that do not yet know Jesus. Lord, we pray that you save them from hell and harm before Satan steals their lives. Be gracious to them and give them an opportunity to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Holy Spirit, strengthen us and help us to be relevant in our day, to be real in our day. And to teach, Lord God, to teach your love to others. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance over you and give you supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. Love and appreciate you and seeing you same time, same place next week. God bless you and have an awesome week. Over to the deep end. Thank you, guys and ladies.